Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Carol. Well, if you're visiting us, we're glad you're here. And there's a visitor cards. Let's see, it says, where's the visitor cards are out by the pastor's office. When you walk in the door to the right, is that right, Dwight? Or also in the pews? Okay. If you're visiting us, please fill out a visitor card, and we'd like to get to know you. And if you'd like a visit or like prayer for anything, please write that down. We'd be glad to do that. Well, the last 3 weeks, we've been in a series, and I think everybody's glad that today is the final day of that series. And we've been talking about, am I a Christian? You know, a lot of times we think about, am I saved? Am I going to heaven, right? But that, we need to evaluate that a little bit more. There's a higher standard than somebody who's just trying to get to heaven. Because we are followers of Christ and we want to be a Christian. And we came up with the definition of Christian and we've read that through several times. And last week, we looked at what keeps me from becoming a Christian. What are the obstacles in my life that keep me from being able to do the things that I want to do, right? We all have a standard, right, that we set for ourselves that we want to reach, right? We all have things that we want to accomplish in our lives, and a lot of times we're prevented from doing that. Different things come up. And so last week, we looked at a verse that talked about that we need to worship God and love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so last week we looked at the heart and we looked at the spirit or the soul. And we looked at a couple different things. One, in the heart, we looked at our attitude and how we need to be an example for God through our attitude. And our attitude, everybody sees that, right? That's something everybody sees, right? People don't always see us in prayer. People don't always see us reading our Bibles. But everybody sees our attitude, and we can be a great witness for God through our attitude. And we also looked at our soul and our prayer life and some of the things that hinder our prayers. And this is something that was in the in our notes last week. If you take your bulletin and you turn it over, you'll see some sermon notes. And we had this image last time so we could look at the different things of what falls under the heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the rest of those, the mind, the strength, and our neighbor. Hopefully, if we get there. So, first of all, we want to start with our minds. And, you know, one of the things that really captivates us with our minds, a lot of people, is fear and worry. Fear and worry prevent us from doing so many good things. And it's really a shame. And I want to read a passage to you about fear. It's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. It says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." So when we worry, right? First of all, God loves us very much. God created us. He formed us in our mother's womb. He has a plan for that us. We talked about that in Sunday school. He has a wonderful plan for us. And He knows everything about you. He knows even how many hairs are on your head. And so when we worry, what does that say to God? What does that say to God when we say, you know what? I don't think things are going to go well today. I don't think things are going to go well today. What does that say about our faith in God? Worrying is accepting a false reality. When we worry and we're afraid of things that are going to happen in the future, what we do is we accept the idea that God is not in control. That God is not in control of our situation. We accept a false reality, and really, we are showing our lack of faith in who God is. It's like this. My son, he was in T-ball, in baseball last year and T-ball the year before. And he's a pretty good little ball player. He's probably not the best in the world, but he's not the worst either. And so on our games, on the days where he would have games, I would go up to him and say, Michael, I'm just afraid you're going to do horrible today. I'm just afraid you're going to get up there and you're not going to know what to do. I'm just afraid that everything's going to go bad in your life today, right? Do you think I said that to him? Absolutely not. I said, Michael, you're going to do great. And I'm rooting for you. I'm in the stands. And he heard me all the time, didn't you, Michael? Okay? And when we worry and have fear about what's going to happen in our life, it's like telling God, hey, you're not in control of my life. You're not in control of my circumstances. You're really going to mess things up today, God. Right? We don't need to do that. We need to give things over to Him. We need to replace our worry with faith and action. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 through 34 says, why are you anxious about clothing? Ladies, that one's for you. Why are you anxious about clothing? Well, probably me too. Okay. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and today it's very much alive, we've had a wonderful season, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we need to replace our anxiety with action. Seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 34 says, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We don't need to be worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come and go. And God is there tomorrow, He'll be there the next day. And He is in control of all things. So when we are afraid, when we are captivated by worry, and there's something that won't let it go, won't let us go, and we are concerned, we need to do two things. One is to take action. If you can take action, take action. If you're concerned for somebody, go help them. If you're worried about somebody, go to them and say, what can I do to help you? Replace that fear with action. And if you can't take action, an action you can take is prayer and trust God. Pray for that person. Prayer and faith. Believe that God is going to intercede in your situation and take action. In Sunday school, we talked about the idea that God helps those who help themselves. We've all heard that, right? And we found out that God not only helps those who help themselves, but He helps everybody. And certainly when we are in our greatest need, without a Savior, He sent His Son to die for us. So God helps everybody, but God definitely helps those who take action and have faith that He will intercede. The second part of what keeps us from being a Christian, when we talk about the things that we want to accomplish for God, when we talk about thinking about our mind, is guilt. One of Satan's greatest tools in keeping us from accomplishing His plan for our life is guilt. The constant reminder that you are a failure. And you have failed. Anybody here not have guilt sometimes in their life creep up? No. We are all susceptible to that. We've all made mistakes. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory." And Satan likes to remind us of that on a frequent basis, right? And so many times that keeps us from accomplishing the things that he wants to. In 1 John chapter 2, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world." And in here, propitiation means he took the place. It's like if you committed a crime and you were sentenced by the judge, 30 days in jail, okay? The propitiation, he took the penalty for us. He went to the cross and took that penalty, and that it's wiped out. Our debt is wiped out. Our crime, our sentence, wiped out. We get to start over free. We don't have to serve that sentence because it's already been served. And Jesus Christ did that for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so when we sin, okay, it is forgiven. When we ask for forgiveness, in 1 John 1:9 talks about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let's back up to that. In verse 5 it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and we proclaim it to you. That God is light and in him is no darkness at all." God cannot stand sin. He hates sin. We talked about that. It's a disease and he can't stand it. He won't allow it into his heaven. God is light. He is perfect. And if we say that we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Have you ever met somebody who said they are perfect, never made a mistake in their life? They're few and far between, but they're liars. If you ever come across one, just call him a liar, because he is one. Okay, verse 9 is the one we all know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But did you notice before that? It's not one of these things where it's like a get out of jail free card, right? I can just go live my life and I can make all the mistakes that I want to and I don't have to live a godly life. I'll just whip out my get out of jail free card, which is my confess my sins, right? Sometimes we think the idea of just confessing our sins is just kind of like a report card, like, "Well, God, here's all the bad things I did today. Thanks." Right? We think that's confessing our sins. That's not confessing your sins. Confessing your sin is repenting. It's realizing that what you did was in direct violation of God. And that act separates us from God. We don't want to be separated from God. God is a great and merciful God, a very loving God who blesses us with all kinds of blessings. And when we break that off because of our sin, we break off an untold number of blessings. And we don't want to do that. So we confess our sins, but first, we have to be one that walks in the light. So it's the idea that we are getting better. We are working at it, right? To please God. We're not just, "Hey, this is where I'm headed, and I got my get out of jail free card." No. Now, here's the point in saying all this. If your sin is forgiven, and if it's not, get it forgiven. Confess it to God. Repent of your sin. But if you've gotten that done, okay, why are you holding on to it? Why are you holding on to sin that has been forgiven? If you've asked God to forgive you, if you've went to the person that you sinned against and you've made it right, don't let Satan have that power over you anymore. You can just simply say, I've dealt with that. I'm done with that. Satan, you have no power over me. I'm not going to deal with that again. It's already done. God has already paid the penalty. And free yourself of the guilt. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us of things that we need to deal with, right? Oh, I feel bad because I did that. That's from the Holy Spirit. But once we've taken care of it, once we've made it right, we don't have to deal with it again. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was very young. I didn't really quite understand all of what Christianity had to, was about. And so I went in and my sister helped me pray and ask Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was in church and the pastor talked about hell and talked about my sin, and I knew that's where I was going. It's a very bad place. And it's a very real place. And so I told my sister that I was going to go to hell if I didn't get right with God, if I didn't ask Jesus as my Savior. And so my sister, and I was about 4 at the time, and she was about 6, and she said, well, I know how to do that. And so we went into her room, and we prayed, and we said, Jesus, please forgive us for our sins, because we have made mistakes, and our punishment is hell. So please forgive us and come into our hearts, and help us to be better people. Help us to live like you. Well, the next day we did it again. And the next day we did it again. And the next day we did it again. Because we thought, well, hey, we've messed up again, right? So we need to go and ask Jesus into our heart again. And after about the 4th or 5th day, I don't remember exactly how many it was, but my mom, she overheard me say to my sister, well, Kathy, we need to go get saved today. And my mom's kind of like, well, what are you guys doing? And I said, well, you know, you got to accept Jesus into your heart every day. No, you don't. I said, really? Tell me about that. And she said, once you've done it, it's done. You don't have to do it again every day. Now, if you make a mistake, you need to confess your sins to restore that relationship. It's like a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, right? Is there anything you can do to change that for that person from being your mother? No, they're always going to be your mother. But can you have squabbles that separate that relationship where you don't talk? Or maybe you talk, but it's not very nice towards each other, right? And that's how it is with God. When we sin, we're still a child of God, but there's a degree of separation there because God can't allow sin into his heaven or into his presence. And so the same is with our sin. But once we've forgiven, we need to move on. And we are going to do the same. Third point is, are you studying God's Word? When we think about our mind, and so often our mind is what drives us. What we think about is often what we do, okay? And in order to keep our mind on the right track and pure, we need to be studying God's Word. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so often we want to do great things for God. We want to be out there. We want to be a super Christian or some great example that people look to, right? But so often our mind is filled with garbage. And we have to get that out of there. If we are not studying God's Word, we will not do great things for God because we will not know what to do for God. When we think about courage, the dictionary says courage is the ability and willingness to confront fear, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Physical courage is the courage in the face of physical pain, hardship, death, or threat of death. While moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, or discouragement. And so often when we watch movies or we see, read books, right? There's the hero, and he displays this amazing amount of courage, and he captures the bad guy, or he wipes him out, right? And we say, I want to be like that.
I want to be courageous. We look back through history at great people. George Washington, a great man of courage, right? Let me tell you this. Courage happens when our conviction is stronger than our desire to stay in our comfort zone. We all have a comfort zone that we like to stay in, right? Don't get me out of my comfort zone. It's where I want to be, right? But when we have a conviction, a burning desire about what is right and wrong, and that is stronger than our desire to be in our comfort zone, that's where courage comes in. We say, hey, that's not right. And I'm going to do something about it. That's what courage is. It's standing up for what is right. Strength. We move on to the fourth thing. We've looked at heart, mind, soul, now strength. Colossians 3:23 says, do everything for God. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Well, yeah, but what about cleaning my room? What about picking my clothes up off the floor? Hey, if it's worth doing, do it for God. He's watching you. Other people aren't watching you. How about when you handle your money? Sometimes it's easy to work for yourself, not for God. But let me tell you, God is watching. He watches everything that you do. And there's consequences for bad behavior. We all know that. So what keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from doing everything for God in our physical activities? Well, there's a couple of different things I'm going to talk about today. We could be here all day, but I'm kind of getting hungry for lunch, so we're just going to talk about a few things. One is serving other masters. I had a history teacher in high school, and he told us about his wedding day. They went up, got married, and they got in the limo, and they're driving away to their honeymoon. Exciting. And he says, honey, I just want to get one thing straight before we leave, okay? Because we're going to spend the rest of our lives together, and I just want to get one thing out of the way before we go. He says, I just want you to know I am the head of this household. I am the head of this marriage. Okay? Everything cool? Wife said, no problem. And then he knew he was in trouble. She said, no problem. You're the head, and I'm the neck. And the neck turns the head whatever way it wants to go. Right? Let me ask you this morning, is there something that's got control of you? Is there something in your life that is turning your head whatever way it wants to go? And it's got control of you. No man can serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. That's what Matthew 6:24 says. And is there something that you're serving that is not God? That's idolatry. You can call it a lot of different names, but the point is, it's not good. Take care of it this morning. Work on it. Galatians 5:16 through 17 says that we need to walk in the Spirit so that we will not... throw that up there, Matt, if you could. Galatians 5:16 through 17. Walk in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh or gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, our flesh is warring against our spiritual nature, our God-given, the new man. When we accept Christ as our Savior, there's a new man that's formed. And then there's a conflict, right? There's what we want to do, which is to follow God. And then there's what our flesh wants us to do. And bam, conflict, right? And sometimes we look over here and sometimes we listen to this over here, right? And there's this always kind of back and forth, right? And Paul says, walk in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, a great way to do that is look a little bit farther down in Galatians 5. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Look that up this week. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Practice those things. Ask God to help you in your life. We'll look more into that later, but we have to move on. Lust. Sometimes lust can really drag a man down. There's a lot of good people that have been destroyed because of lust. James 1:14 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." That's not a happy ending. So we need to get our desires in check. What do we want? Well, are we listening to our fleshly desires? Or are we listening to our heavenly desires? That's the challenge. Continue to work on that. God says He'll give us the desires of our heart. We first have to be working on it. We have to be in the Word, be following, obeying God's Word, studying it. Okay, the next one. Our priorities are out of line. Right? So it's not a big spiritual thing. It's just my calendar's too full. Right? I'd like to do great things for God. I want to go help people. I want to do things for God. But I'm opening up my calendar here, and the problem is, there's no time. Right? Let me ask you a question this morning. Does your calendar say Christian? Ouch. Now, does that mean during the busy season you're going to be busy? Yeah. But does that mean during the slow season you're going to be slow? Well, there is no slow season. Right? In life, there is no slow season. You always get 24 hours. And we have to adjust that. We have to put our priorities in order. And sometimes we let our situation control us. And we have to keep that in check. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things He'll take care of. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, real quickly, I want to talk about our neighbor. And really just closing up. We all know how we're supposed to treat our neighbor. That's not any new revelation, okay? But there's one thing I want to talk about. What about the guy out here who says, "Hey, I'm good with God. Me and God, we are tight." Right? He takes care of me. I get put some money in the offering plate, and we are good. It's just this whole neighbor thing that I have a problem with. It's the other guy. You know, it's like, "Hey, I'm a good driver." It's the other people I'm worried about, right? And I would just say this. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? Paul says, what is more important than faith? Well, faith, there's nothing more important than faith. Paul says, love is more important than faith. If you don't love your brother, if you don't be kind to your brother and share in his needs, bear his burdens, care for him, you don't have faith. Your faith is not profitable if you don't have love. So, we need to be about our brother. We need to be about sharing with those, loving them. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up these childish ways." Some of us in our relationships with others, we're still acting like a child. And we need to grow up, we need to mature and see who we are in Christ. We talked about that a little bit last week. Last thing is self-righteousness. A lot of times we look at ourselves as the standard, not God as the standard, right? And hey, I'm better than a lot of people. Right? And that's the way we feel. And we look at our brother and we say, "Hey, I'm better than you. I don't got time for you." Right? That's not what God says. And first of all, God is the standard. He lived a perfect life. And none of us are there. So let's not get all self-righteous. Matthew 25:40 says, "Truly I say to you, as you do to the least of these, you do it to me." How we treat other people, God says that's how we treat Him. So if you think you're tight with God and you're not tight with your brother, you are confused. Okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, We covered a lot of things this morning. And Lord, your Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And it convicts us of the areas that we need to grow in. It encourages us in the areas that we are doing well. And Lord, I just pray that you would convict us when we need it. But Lord, that you would show your love to us at all times. And that we would want to desire to be a witness to you, a testimony, and show our life to other people. It might be the only Bible that they ever read. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with us as we sing our closing song?